Let's get into our Christmas season message here. Karen said, please get off of Acts for a little while and do something different, do some Christmas stuff. So I said, okay. Matthew says this. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's the verse we're going to take off on today. The virgin will be will conceive and give birth to a son, you will call him Emmanuel. It says the prophet said that. Who is the prophet that said that? What is the background of that verse? That's what we're going to look at today. Because I think it's a really important verse for several different reasons. But we as Christians, we need to know the background of it. It's important. I'm going to lay it all out for you. If you pay attention, if you don't fall asleep, at the end of the message, you're all going to be Bible scholars on this verse. You're going to know everything about this verse. You're going to be able to share it with other people. So let's look at the background of this important verse. You have to go back, close to 1,000 years before Matthew wrote this verse. At that time, King David, as you know, was the greatest king in Israel, and he had a son named Solomon, and Solomon kind of messed up near the end of his rule and reign, and as a result of Solomon's next son, Rehoboam, the kingdom was split in two, and what we know of as the country of Israel had two names. It had the 10 tribes to the north, which retained the name Israel, and the 2 tribes to the south, which was headed by the main tribe of Judah, so it was called Judah. So you, from that point on in Scripture, when you hear of Israel being mentioned, it's talking about the 10 northern kingdoms. It's also called Ephraim, that one of the tribes of the 10. For some reason, Ephraim is the name that's synonymous with Israel. So when you read about Ephraim, you're reading about the 10 tribes of the north too. So you have these now divided kingdom into two different sections. Well, what happened as a result of the kingdom dividing was there became over time some animosity between the northern and the southern kingdom. And they actually started fighting against each other at times. Yes, they had times where they had peace. Some of the kings kind of intermarried with relatives from the north and the south. And they did have times of peace, but they also had times of fighting where they just didn't like each other. So there were times of these warring periods of time. Now we're going to jump ahead about 250 years, which we're about, say, 750 years before the birth of Christ. The prophet on the scene is Isaiah. Isaiah had a long reign as a prophet. He served under several kings. The very first verse of Isaiah mentions several of the kings that he served under. And it's Isaiah that gives us this verse that we just read, that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel. The book of Isaiah starts out by telling us that he took his role as a prophet when King Uzziah was on the throne. We don't hear a lot about King Uzziah, but King Uzziah was a good king. And he was he reigned over one of the most prosperous times in the country of Israel. He had a son named King Jotham. And King Jotham was also a good king. Don't hear a lot about him, but a good guy. And the problem was King Jotham had a son who reigned after him. His name was Ahaz. Now Ahaz, unlike his father Jotham, unlike his grandfather Uzziah, was a bad king. And he did a lot of damage into the kingdom of God. Just a lot of false worship, a lot of entering into agreements with nations. He trusted in other nations instead of trusting in God. So it was not a good time that during the time that King Ahab was reigning. Now, we have a map, Dave, which I'm ready for it if you want to put it up here. Just want to show you kind of what the kingdom looked like during King Ahaz's time. You see down at the bottom in the green and the purple, you see the two kingdoms. They're still split up, kingdom of Judah and Israel. Ahaz would have been the king of Judah. And there was another king up in Israel at the time, and his name was Pekah, just like kind of Pikachu type of thing, Pekah. And the next country up is Syria. And Isaiah tells us in chapter 7 that there was also a king in this area known as Rezin, King Rezin. So those are going to be our three main characters today, Ahaz, Pekah, and Rezin. Now, what was going on during this time, 750 years before Jesus was born, is that the country even further to the north, Assyria, started rumblings about attacking Syria. They wanted to take over the country of Syria. Assyria was a very powerful country, the most powerful country at that point in time on the face of the earth. You might remember the story of Jonah going to the city of Nineveh. That's in Assyria. That's God tried to bring revival to these people. They were just a really brutal people. But anyway, so the king of Assyria, he's letting it be known that he's going to attack Syria and he's going to attack Israel. So what does Syria and Israel do? They decide, let's form a pact. Let's get together, because between the two of us, maybe we can withstand the assault of Assyria. So they enter into a pact, thank you, to try to strengthen their defenses against Assyria. But they realize even between the two of them, they're still no match for Assyria. So they think, why don't we get Judah involved too? Because if we get Judah involved, that's that many more fighting men that we can have, and we can take a stand against Assyria. So, King Rezin, King Pekah, go down to King Ahaz and say, we need your help. We want you to join us in our defense against Assyria. King Ahaz says, no thanks, not interested. Assyria hasn't said anything about bothering me. I'm going to stay out of the fight. Not interested at all. Well, this didn't sit well with Rezin and Pekah. So they said, basically, in a nutshell, if you're not going to join us voluntarily, you're going to join us by force. We're going to invade your country. We're going to force you to become an ally of ours, and then we'll have the strength we need to fight against the king of Assyria. That's the background. That's where we're at 750 years before Jesus comes. That's where we're at in chapter 7 of Isaiah. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, this is exactly what has gone on up to this point in time. So we're going to read a little bit from this point on about what's going to happen. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told that would be Judah. Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Let me stop there. Let's again just let you know what's going on. It appears that initially these two countries were trying to fight Judah individually, meaning Israel and Syria, but they were not able to overpower Israel. So then they formed the alliance. And when they formed the alliance, this is what made King Ahaz shaken as the trees of the forest shaken by the winds. So initially they attacked him separately. Now they're combining forces, and now he's getting concerned. Verse 3. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct to the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field, and say to him, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid, do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah. What he's saying is, don't worry about these two guys, King Ahaz. Now, understand Ahaz, remember, he's not close to the Lord. This is Isaiah speaking to him. I believe this is Isaiah trying to draw him back to the Lord. And he's saying, I know you've heard rumors. I know there's a conspiracy against you. Don't want you to worry about it. Goes on down in verse 7. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says, Isaiah speaking. It will not take place. It will not happen. What won't happen? The two countries, they're not going to invade you. They're not going to take you over. They're not going to defeat you. It's not going to happen. So, verse 9. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. Here's the key point of that verse. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. So, Isaiah is saying to Ahaz, the fate has been decided. You're going to be safe. But there is an issue of your faith. Are you going to come along in the Lord's will voluntarily, or are you going to resist the Lord? Because while you're going to be safe from these two countries, you yourself will either be successful or you'll be a failure, depending on how you respond to what I've just told you. Are you going to trust in the Lord? Are you going to believe in the Lord? Are you going to glory in the deliverance that God's going to give you? Or are you going to personally be defeated, even though God's word is going to be true? That's what he's saying. It was at this time that Isaiah gave Ahaz a chance to put the Lord to the test. He's going to, God is going to do what he's going to do. But Isaiah says, I'm going to give you a chance to get involved in it, to be a part of what's going on. So that's what's going on. Verse 10. Here's the test that Isaiah told Ahaz. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. Isaiah is saying to Ahaz, it's going to happen. I know you don't have a lot of faith. I know you're not close to God. But something big is about to happen, and I want you to experience the joy of it. So, to increase your faith, I'm giving you an opportunity to put God to the test. You ask God anything just to prove that he's going to do what he said he's going to do with these two countries. Go ahead, ask him whatever you want to ask him. That's an interesting request by Isaiah, or command, really. It's interesting that he would say, God's going to do it, but here's one situation where I know that your faith is so small that you need a little help in your faith. I'm going to give you a chance to bolster your faith. It would be, I mean, imagine the thrill of God saying to any of us, hey, I'm going to do something really exciting in your life, and I know you're not strong enough to even believe it. So ask me to do anything, just to prove that I have the power to do what I'm going to do. If God asked you that, what would you say? I've been pondering that this week. I can't come up with an answer. I don't know. It'd be so exciting for God to say, ask of me anything you want. You want the sun to go backwards? I'll have the sun go backwards. You want a miraculous healing? I'll show you a miraculous, well, whatever you want. What would you say, you know, if God gave you the opportunity to ask for anything? I don't know. What would you ask for, Bob? Have you thought about that? I'm always interested in Bob's opinion on things. It's an awesome honor to even, opportunity. So you have to think about it. To have a heart. To have a heart to follow God. I think that's a great request. That's kind of like the difference between King David and King Solomon. King Solomon was given the gift of wisdom. It really didn't help him in the long run. King David was a man after God's heart. And even though he messed up in so many ways, he still to this day regarded as somebody that we should all pattern our lives after, because he had that heart searching after God. Even in sin, he's searching for redemption and restoration of fellowship and things like that. Good answer. Okay, so Isaiah says to Ahaz, ask for a sign. What does Ahaz say? Verse 12. I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Now, at first glance, when you look at that verse, it sounds kind of spiritual. It's like, I'm not gonna do that to you, God. I don't need it. I've got enough faith. I don't need it. It's what it sounds like initially. But I don't think that's what is actually Ahaz is saying. I think underneath the cover, he's really saying something else. The real reason I think Ahaz did not ask for a sign from God is because that he had an ulterior motive in this whole matter. He didn't necessarily want the protection of God over these two kingdoms, because he had an ace up his sleeve. He had a bigger, better deal in his back pocket. How do I know that? 2 Kings chapter 16 tells us the motivation of King Ahaz in this very situation. Let me read parts of that to you. It should be up on the screen too. Same period of time. 17th year of Pekah, Ahaz son of Jotham began to reign. When he was 22 years old, he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right. He followed the ways of kings of Israel and sacrificed his son in the fire. Tells you what kind of guy he is. Engaging in the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before him. Offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places, on the hilltops, under every spreading tree. Meaning he was following false gods. Then, Rezin, we know who he is now. King of Aram, Pekah, we know who he is, king of Israel, marched up to fight against him and besiege him. They could not overpower him. At that time, Rezin of king of Aram recovered Elath for Aram by driving out the people of Judah. Edomites then moved into Elath, and they've lived there to this day. Verse 7, here's the key verse. Ahaz sent messengers to say to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, the kingdom at the very top, I am your servant and vassal. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Aram and the king of Israel who are attacking me. Ahaz took the silver and gold found in the temple of the Lord and the treasuries of the royal palace and sent it as a gift to the king of Assyria. What was going on? He had a backup plan. His backup plan was the very people he was being enticed to join against, Assyrians. He cut a deal with them. That's who he was trusting in. He was trusting in the king of Assyria. All along, while all this is going on, by subterfuge, he wasn't worried. Why did he not ask God for a sign? He didn't need a sign. He wasn't worried. He knew that he had given money to this Assyrian king. He wasn't worried about it. So what we see in this guy is his devotion, his sincerity was not to God. It was to the enemy of his enemy. And that's, he felt secure and comfortable that he was going to be safe. Even if Israel got attacked, even if Syria got attacked and were taken over, he felt comfortable. He was in the place. So therefore, God, I do not need a sign from you. I'm not worried about it. I'm fine. I'm okay. That's the background of King Ahaz. Now, Isaiah probably knows all this, and he's upset with Ahaz. Now we know why he's upset with Ahaz, because he sees through Ahaz's spiritual, I don't need a sign statement. What he sees is, Ahaz, you're trusting in the Assyrians. You're not trusting in God. And he's upset with him. Verse 13, Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, exclamation point. He's shouting at the guy. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you also try the patience of my God also? This takes us to our key verse. This is why Matthew wrote what he wrote. Verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Now that you see all this, now you're Bible scholars, you understand where it comes from. Recognize this. This verse that we quote so often, it's a beautiful verse, but it wasn't meant as a blessing. This verse is meant as a curse. Do you realize that? He's scolding Ahaz. He's telling him, let me tell you something. You refuse to do what God says to do. Let me tell you what's going to happen. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. Now, why is this a curse? Well, it's a curse and it's a blessing. It's a blessing to us today, yes. But to Ahaz, at the time, it was a curse. It had a different impact on Ahaz than it has on us today. Let's look at the impact first on Ahaz, and then we're going to look at the impact on us today. Verse 15. Isaiah's still talking about the child born of the virgin. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste. What's he saying? King Ahaz, there's going to be a miraculous birth come along. But before that child even grows up, the two people you're worried about, they're going to be gone off the scene. You don't have to fight them. They're going to lose. You're going to win the war against the northern kingdom of Israel and against the Assyrians. But, and this is the big but, this is why it's the verse is a curse to him. Isaiah is saying, it's going to be done without honor to you because you didn't believe. It's going to come about, but you're going to not receive any of the honor from it. This verse is going to actually be a curse to you because you have trusted in your enemies instead of trusting in God. And he goes on to show the curse to Ahaz, verse 17. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim, meaning the 10 tribes of the north, broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. The very guy you're trusting in, he's going to bring him down here one of these days, soon. In that day, the Lord will whistle for flies from the Nile Delta in Egypt and for bees from the land of Assyria. Ahaz, you're going to get hit from both sides, the south from Egypt, the north from Assyria. Why? Because you didn't trust in God. So that's why this verse is actually a curse to him. Isaiah goes on to detail the problems that Assyria will be to Judah in those verses. But let's look at the verse again. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. There's a blessing in that verse too. A blessing for us. Not for Ahaz, but for us. What does it mean? We have the advantage of looking at this from, 2,750 years afterwards. We know that the virgin birth did occur. It happened. We know that Jesus was born sinless, faultless, and lived a sinless and faultless life. And we know that while he was born of a woman, making him 100% human, he was also conceived by the Holy Spirit, making him 100% God. So somehow or another, God was managed to take two 100%s and jam them together into one body. And that's what he did. It's a blessing to us because Jesus was uniquely born. He lived a unique life. He had a very public death and a very public resurrection. And he shed his blood for us so that we could be freed from our sins. Just before Jesus went to the cross, he was having a little prayer meeting with his disciples. And among other things, he said to the apostle Philip, who was saying, show us the Father and we'll believe in you. Philip, haven't I been with you long enough to know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? I've lived my whole life. I lived a perfect life, Philip. Don't you understand that? And then Jesus says, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. And he says, and because I live, because I rise again, you guys are going to live also. That's the blessing that the apostles had. It was announced beforehand what was going to happen. He had lived his life, born of a virgin, proven that he was a unique individual. And he said, I'm going to live again. And because I'm going to rise again, you will rise also. That blessing applies to us today too. All of us have confidence in Jesus Christ. He was born a very unique person. He lived a unique life. And he rose again from the dead. And as a result of that, we can have confidence that because he rose again, we are all going to rise again also. Yes, the virgin birth is important in our faith, but it's also important in our daily lives. I'm going to try to wrap this up with just a couple little comments. This verse can be a blessing and it can be a curse. We've seen both sides of it. We have to decide today whether we will allow this verse to be a blessing to us or to be a curse. Everybody who's alive on the face of the earth right now, this verse will either be a blessing or a curse. How can it be a blessing to us? If we believe in it, just as Isaiah foretold and it came to pass, then we have the blessings of knowing that we serve a unique God and a God who was born in a very supernatural way, and we can constantly trust in him. Like Ahaz, we all have problems on a daily basis. We've got the Assyrians after us. We've got Ephraim after us. We've got Syria after us on a daily basis. We have to daily decide to choose. Are we going to partner with the world as Ahaz decided? Or are we going to partner with the prophecy of Jesus Christ that he is our very special protector and provider? That's what we need to decide this Christmas season. That's what we need to decide on a daily basis. Who are we going to put our trust in? And if we put our trust in the Lord, even though circumstances don't look good, we're going to be victorious every time. God is not going to let us down. Jesus is not going to let us down. So, Ahaz refused to do it. He wound up going down as one of the worst kings in history. Even though the country was delivered, as God said it would be delivered, he didn't receive any of the honor or the glory. His name was not associated with the victory. His name was associated with defeat. And because of that, eventually the very people that he sought protection from turned on him and wound up taking over his country. It's the Assyrians that wound up capturing the northern 10 tribes of Israel sometime later after this and carried them off into a foreign land, later repopulated the northern area of Israel to the area which was later known as Samaria. You've heard of the Samaritans. They're the half-breeds. They're half-Jewish, and they're half what? Half Assyrians. So all of this really goes back to King Ahaz and the curse on Ahaz because of this. But for us, we have the blessing of Jesus Christ. And it's during this Christmas season that God reminds us that the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So, God is with us. Let's choose him over the world this Christmas season. Let's invite him into a special, deeper relationship with us. Let's put our trust in him and not put our trust in what our eyes see and what our problems show us out there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, as we've looked in depth at this one verse, we know that you have a lot to unpackage from this verse, that you meant a lot more than just announcing a supernatural birth. You also gave us this verse to give us a choice, whether we will choose to walk in faith or to walk in sight. And Lord, I thank you that we, as your people, we choose to walk in faith. We believe you. We thank you that you have shown us enough that we can be confident in what we believe in. We love you. We celebrate this special time of year where you first came, your first advent to earth. And Lord, we want to be reminded over the next week or so as we celebrate Christmas that this was a promise you made and it was designed to draw us closer to you and to trust in you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.